So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, we've been looking at spiritual gifts and the spiritual things. In 1 Corinthians 12, we left off, verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, remember, this is God shining through these various gifts, he says, is given to each one for the profit of all. It's not for a look at me, look at my gift. It's for how can we be a servant to one another. So now he's going to give us, in this passage, 9 gifts of the Spirit. Now in Romans, you have kind of like the activities or the diversities of activities. That you've got the gift of teaching, you've got the gift of mercy, you've got these other gifts in Romans 12. And then in Ephesians 4, you've got what you could say the offices, where you've got diversities of ministries or differences of ministries. You've got these different ministry type gifts. Here, you basically see a diversity of gifts, manifestations of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, it means that God is desiring to shine through you to others. Now, he does that in a very down-to-earth way through the fruit. The Bible says, by your fruit, God is glorified, that he is revealed. People see the character and the nature of God by looking at your life. And when you have that love and that joy, that peace, that patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, it's a powerful testimony to the world. But there are also gifts where he manifests himself and demonstrates not just his nature, that is love, but also his attributes. In fact, that's what we look at when we look at these manifestations of the Spirit. But just as a real quick recap, every believer has the Holy Spirit in him. When you believe in Jesus, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, I should say he comes and dwells in you. And then there is that difference when he comes upon you at some point in your Christian experience. Now, some claim that it happens right when you receive the Lord. But I think from experience and also from the model in Acts and the example, there almost is a time when you make up your mind to get really serious with the Lord. As a baby Christian, you're still oblivious to everything. You're just experiencing the love and the milk of his word. You're excited. But it hasn't really dawned on you the full implication of this salvation. And as you get to know it, there's some point in your life where you're yielding yourself to him. And there are times when the Lord then comes upon you powerfully, which is different than just being in you. There is that, some would call it the second experience, some would call it the second, third, fourth, and fifth, and so on, where you encounter the Lord as he kind of lifts you up above the natural realm and either empowers you with knowledge that you couldn't have known, because he is all-knowing, with power to, you know, see some gift or some manifestation of his Spirit work through you, or even just to demonstrate his presence through some of these gifts. So we'll see that. Now, of course, we have to remember the mistake that the Corinthians made, and this is what Paul is going to eventually get to. They confused the supernatural with the spectacular. If you only think God is there when there's something spectacular, then you're depending upon your spectacles, your senses, and you're actually becoming sensual in that sense. Not sexually, but you're depending on the senses here instead of walking by faith. There are many times God works in some amazing ways that are almost very subtle, and you might even not even notice unless you're observant. Other times, he does work spectacularly. But don't assume he's not there if some miracle doesn't happen among you. Now, the Corinthians, they made that one mistake. They depended upon the spectacular, while the Thessalonican church, they made the other mistake. They made the mistake of naturalizing everything. They despised prophetic utterances. They didn't seem to be as open to the present working of the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, this is all about God being present among us. This isn't about just learning a religion and learning the tenets of your faith and now I'm a this and a that because I've learned this or I believe that. It's a dimension of life that you are truly experiencing God. And it's a scary prospect in one sense, because God is God. He is not a tame God. He is God, and He has a plan for your life. And I think the biggest challenge for us is to learn how to yield ourselves to Him and to trust Him, not be afraid. I see many Christians who are just kind of dipping their toe in the water of life and kind of testing it out. Some even get into their ankles. Ezekiel 47 gives this picture of the Spirit when you get up to your ankles and you feel the water rushing by and you're convinced, okay, this is real, but you're still in control. Then you get up to your, you know, waist, and now it's like a rushing water and it's hard to keep your balance, and yet you're still resisting until you finally yield yourself and you go with the flow, so to speak. You let the Lord just have your life fully. And it's amazing what He can do when you finally just get in over your head and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust You fully. Now, many of you perhaps have not done that yet. You've asked Jesus to be Lord in your life, but up to this point, you're really counting Him as Savior, but you're really not yielding to Him as Lord. How can you call Me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, when you don't do the things that I say? So there's a very important picture here of just the yieldedness. Now, once you're empowered, you don't lose in the sense of your will. You still choose to yield or to not yield at any given time. But let's take a look at these gifts. Now, before we look at all of them, let's read all of them, actually, and then point out the different aspects. He says in verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now, there's a lot here, but what's being manifested in these gifts? God's attributes, who He is. We can't see God. He's invisible. How do we know He's there? He shows Himself. How? Well, some would think, well, you know, I'm waiting for a miracle. I'm waiting for something dramatic to happen that I'll know. And yet, as they seek that sign, Jesus warns those who seek a sign will not be given a sign except for the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and it represents the resurrection of Jesus. You know, when you're looking for something, I'll tell you, I had a friend that, bless his heart, he really was sincere and wanted to follow the Lord, but he just couldn't get jump-started unless he saw a sign. He was out in the desert. This is literally true. He told me the next day he was out in the desert when I lived in Southern California, an hour away, not very far. He went out there just to be alone, and he was praying real hard. God, if You're there, just give me a shooting star right now. Zing. Right in front of him. It was like, wow. But 5 minutes later, he began to think about it like, well, is that a coincidence? And I mean, could that really, God, if You're really there, another shooting star right now, bling, right across the sky. And now he's like, he comes back, he's all excited. But by the next day, he's wondering, you know, that could have been a coincidence. You know, and that's the problem with anything like that. You know, your mind either embellishes on the one hand or minimizes it on the other hand. Your memory, your recollection is not as good. There's something much deeper that the Lord does. And I believe that when we see these gifts, we'll see that some of the more spectacular ones are not used very often because less people would get the wrong idea. And some think, well, you know, there should be a miracle every day. Well, if you read the book of Acts and you total the number of miracles in that 30-year period, you realize it was not an everyday occurrence. And sometimes what people call miracles is kind of, well, that's a great work of God, His providential act, but it wasn't necessarily a miracle. What are these gifts? First, we'll look at the revelation gifts. Tonight, the revelation gifts would be word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and if you jump to the middle of verse 10, discerning of spirits. Those would be revelation. Why? Because they're revealing information that you could not have otherwise known except it was spiritually given. For example, God is all-knowing. He's all-wise. He knows everything. Psychics might try to impress you with telling you about your life and perhaps even being right about some points that only you know. It might freak you out a little bit until you realize, well, there are demonic entities that also know where you were born and where you were raised and circumstances in your life. And if there are genuine psychics in contact with familiar spirits, as was modeled back when, remember when Saul went to visit a medium, and apparently she was kind of shocked when calling up Samuel, the real Samuel showed up. She was used to communicating, obviously, to her familiar spirit, and who would most likely mimic the person that had passed on. I mean, there are people today that so-called channel those who have passed on, and sad out of grief and the heartache of losing a loved one, that people would fall victim to these scams. But also, be careful, it is a scam, even if the psychic would give you information about you that only you would know. Don't forget, demons know you too. So you've got to understand that. But when it comes to actually predicting the future, now there you've got a problem. There's where Satan does not know. Now he could say perhaps, hey, tomorrow you're going to meet somebody tall, dark, and handsome. And then he could make that arrangement. I mean, he could obviously have some of his emissaries do something along those lines. So we should not be impressed with that. But truly, this is one of the features of the Lord. Only the Lord knows the end from the beginning. And that's one of the features about the Bible, and that's why prophecy is there. But these revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits, it's kind of like the Lord says, hey, you know, he'll declare the end from the beginning. There is no one like him. He knows all things. Then we'll look at the power gifts. Now, the power gifts would show God's omnipotence. Revelation, his omniscience. Power gifts. Job 42, verse 2, he said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. In fact, in Jeremiah says, O Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You know, the Bible even says when God asks Abraham, when he says that Sarai would conceive and have a child. Of course, at that point, that's really crazy because she's 90 years old. And Abraham believed God, but it, you know, he staggered a little bit. And of course, the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? He asks Moses in Numbers chapter 11. When Moses is told by the Lord to go do something that was impossible, Moses was told, go feed all of the people of Israel. And Moses was like a human calculator. He goes, what? If every one of our animals that we have out here we slaughtered, it wouldn't be enough to feed these people. And God says, is my hand shortened? I can't do that? You're going to see this. In fact, they're going to eat meat not for one day, not for 7 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of their nose. That you may know that I am God. That would be a power manifestation. Psalm 62, verse 11, God has spoken once and twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and proclaim the gospel to all nations. Make disciples. So I think these power gifts are pretty amazing. And these power gifts would be, as he says here, faith by the same Spirit, verse 9. Another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, and to another, the working of miracles. So the gift of faith, the gifts of healings, and the working of miracles. Those would be power gifts. Then the utterance gifts. And the utterance gifts would be, as he mentions here, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophesy. So prophecy, interpretation of tongues, and the gift of tongues. Utterance gifts actually represent another aspect of God, and that is his omnipresence. He's everywhere. And sometimes we forget and we get caught up in our life. And you know, at times the Lord can then convince us he's there. These various gifts. Unfortunately, the world sees the church as an organization. And then their people get offended at this organization. I'm not really into organized religion, they'll say. They fail to see that it's much more than an organization. It's not about like we've got the building here and we've got the music going and we've got classes for the kids and now we gather together, we can organize. All of our organization is just here to kind of set everything in order so we can say, Lord, please show up. Show your power. Speak to us individually. Because unless you show up, all we are is a social club. Unless the Lord intervenes, we're just gathering for social entertainment and encouragement, but there's not really a spiritual dimension here. And folks, I'm looking for that. I'm hungry for that. I desire a greater move of the Spirit in my own life. And there are times when I don't want to settle for anything second best. But I want to look at these revelation gifts. These are very important gifts. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. You know, you can have a lot of knowledge, but little wisdom in your life. When you have these two things working together, however, it's quite different. But this is more than just knowledge and wisdom, which is how to use the knowledge. These are spiritual gifts. There is something much deeper here than just knowledge and wisdom. For example, you see this modeled in Jesus, in the disciples, and you see it even today manifested in a number of ways. Jesus modeled it for us. How did he model it for us? Well, you remember when Jesus came as a man, he submitted himself as that servant, as he came in the likeness of man. He did not use his divine power ever for himself, so he depended upon the Holy Spirit, just like you and I should depend upon the Holy Spirit. He modeled it for us. He showed us how we could do it. And one thing that's amazing about Jesus, again, remember when someone stumbles at this because they think, well, I thought Jesus was God. How does he not know when he's going to come again? Remember, he said, only the Father knows, not even the Son knows. Now, of course, the Son knows now, but in his humiliation, in his becoming a man, you see, there's a lot of knowledge that he said, well, I'm becoming a man, so I'm going to be limited as a man. And whatever I need to know, I'll depend upon my Father through the Holy Spirit to show me. That's a fascinating thing, to see how Jesus emptied himself and became that servant. But it's great because we now can look at him. Too many people look at Jesus and go, well, you know, he's the Son of God. Of course he can do that. You know, I'm not the Son of God. I can't do that. Well, no, you've missed the whole point. Jesus never had any special ability that he used for himself beyond what you also have access to through the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. Do you believe that? Sometimes we believe it in our heads, but it hasn't sunk in our hearts. So how would this work? Well, remember when Jesus was put to the test by these scholars. Now, in their minds, he was this uneducated guy coming out of Galilee. Anything good come out of Galilee? Who is this guy? So they thought they'd come with their tricky questions. They saw he had this popular following, and they probably thought to themselves, we'll knock him down a peg or two. So they came with their trick questions. Jesus, now, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, in their mind, they've got him either way. It's like a trick question. If he says, no, don't pay taxes, because the people hated Rome, then they'll just dial up the Roman government and say, hey, come get this guy. He's inciting rebellion. If he says, pay taxes, then aha, the people will hate him because they hate Rome. And if he's truly the Messiah, they wouldn't be submitted to Rome. So they're thinking, oh, yeah, we got it. I love it. Oh, I can't wait. What does Jesus say? You know the story. Show me a coin. Someone comes up with a coin somewhere, and he says, whose image is on that coin? And he said, Caesar's. And he said, well, then give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And today, that powerful statement has so many ramifications, it's amazing, but just that would be an example of a word of wisdom. Holy Spirit just giving him the right word at the right time. When the woman was caught in adultery and thrown in front of him, and they says, we caught her in the very act. What do you say? The Bible, the law of Moses says, stone her. What do you say? Again, it's a trick question. If he says stone her, then the people will think he's not compassionate. If he says don't stone her, then he's violating the law. So Jesus simply says, well, whoever among you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I would have loved to be a fly on the wall And watch the expression of these guys' faces as each time they tried. When they came and said, well, what gives you the authority to do these things? And he looks at them and he goes, well, I'll tell you what. I'll tell you where I get my authority if you answer me this question. John the Baptist, did he get his authority or power from heaven or from men? What do they do? Well, they're in Luke 20. They consult with each other. Typical politician. Got to figure out what the people are going to think. So they go, well, if we say his authority came from heaven, the people will say, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say it was from men, then the people will be mad at us because they accepted him as a prophet. So we're kind of trapped here. So they go back to Jesus and say, well, we don't know. And Jesus says, neither am I going to tell you where my authority comes from. I'm like, yeah, I love it. Just a word of wisdom. Now, have you ever been in a spot where you really didn't know what to say? And you're kind of throwing up that quick prayer, Lord, help. And you kind of open your mouth, and the next thing you know, it's like the Lord's giving you the words. He's giving you answers. And afterwards, you're like, who was that person? What happened? What's going on here? That would be an example of God manifesting himself. Now, I really believe that a lot of times we don't experience this because we're really not believing that he could do it. We'd rather keep our mouth shut. I'm not going to say anything because I don't know what to say. And you know, if we just open our mouth, the Bible says the Lord will fill it. The Lord will give us words. See, this is walking by faith, not by sight. If I waited till I felt strong, I'd never go out and do anything for the Lord. If I waited till I felt like I had answers, I'd never open my mouth. But I've discovered just taking steps of faith, the Lord turns conversations around in a way that, wow. And he gives you words. You know, you're talking with an antagonist about something and you can sense the temperature's rising. And it's like, Lord, you don't want to go down that road. Give me wisdom in this. And the Lord gives you the right words to calm the situation and bring peace to it. I really believe there's words of wisdom. Now, the disciples were told actually to depend upon this. Remember, he says, you're going to be dragged before the authorities. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, don't worry beforehand what you're going to say. What did he tell them? There in Mark chapter 13, he says, whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Word of wisdom. That's what blew these authorities' minds about these disciples, these uneducated hicks from Galilee that had that Galilean thick accent and didn't sound like they knew what they were talking about, and they weren't educated in the universities down in Jerusalem. And so where did these guys get this knowledge? Where did they get this wisdom? That was what was noted about them. And you know what was amazing is their only conclusion was, aha, these guys were with Jesus. And wouldn't that be a great thing if that was recognized about you? Ah, you've been hanging around with that Jesus person. That's what's making you like this. When Paul was on the spot, and you know, he'd already been stoned and beaten up and thrown out of cities, and it looked like another prospect of being abused by the authorities. And he saw that there was this debate. The Pharisees were there and the Sadducees were there. And he knew that they disagreed on the resurrection. So Paul yelled out, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And of course, what happened was the Pharisees said, well, yeah, okay, well, this guy's on the right track here. And the Sadducees said, no way. And so he left the Pharisees and the Sadducees arguing with themselves, kind of escaped another beating. Maybe a word of wisdom. Maybe he cheated. I don't know. James was given a word of wisdom to settle the controversy in the church in Acts 15. But how does this work for us? Again, I really believe that if we would take steps of faith, you'd be amazed. I'll be honest, there are times when, and I believe this gift particularly comes out in the use of various activities like teaching and ministering to people, encouraging, exhortation, those types of gifts or activities of gifts are very much dependent upon these manifestations, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Because when I get up here in the pulpit, for example, I'll have my outline, I'll have my notes, but I don't like to be a slave to them. Because there are often times when the Holy Spirit is just kind of popping things in my mind and giving me a little insight or even giving me kind of a feedback of where some are here. And trying to go in that direction. I don't always flow with that perfectly. If I did it perfectly, I'd be just like Jesus. Jesus showed how to do it perfectly. I want to be like that. I long to be like that. But it is exciting when you do get some feedback and you hear that people were talking about that very thing and the very thing you brought up, that passage, and it answered that, and it was exactly what was on their heart. And I'm like, yeah, praise God. That is so awesome. I want to see those demonstrations of the Spirit and power. Because Paul was concerned when he went to the Corinthian church. He said, I didn't want to come to you in my wisdom. I came in fear and trembling that you would put your faith in my wisdom, but rather put it in the power of God. That's what he was looking for. So the ultimate thing is, you know, you leave with this sense of not like, ooh, what a wonderful teacher. Yuck. But you leave with a sense of, wow, God was there tonight. And he spoke to me. And that's amazing. That's when his word is working and the gifts of the Spirit are flowing in that respect. Jesus, of course, is the key to the wisdom of God. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. In Jesus are all treasures of wisdom and knowledge hid as we depend upon him. So that first revelation gift, word of wisdom. The second revelation gift, he says, right here, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, knowledge, you see the same thing happen. You see it modeled in Jesus. You see it exampled even in the Old Testament with some of the prophets. You see it modeled in the New Testament. You see a number of examples even today. However, there's some weird illustrations that people, I think, have gotten off on in regard to this gift. But here's what Jesus, for example. Remember when early disciples were just discovering him? And someone brought Nathanael, Philip told Nathanael, and he came to Jesus. He was, of course, probably wondering, is this guy really for real? And Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And he says, before, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael said, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. And he says, oh, you're impressed with that? You're going to see a lot more. You'll see greater things than these. But Nathanael was impressed because Jesus had a word of knowledge about him. Now again, you go, oh, well, that's Jesus. Again, no, he's modeling it for us. He told the disciples when he was about ready to present himself to Jerusalem as the Messiah, he says, you're going to go into this little village. You'll see a colt there. He says, you'll follow a man with a pitcher of water. You'll come to a colt, and then you'll see the colt. Untie the colt. And if the master says, hey, what are you untying the colt for? Say, our master has use of him. And it was exactly how Jesus said it would be, that it all worked out. One of my favorites is when they're looking for taxes, and they corner Jesus and Peter. You haven't paid your taxes. And Peter is told by Jesus, go fish, and the first fish you pull out, it'll take care of our taxes. So he goes and he fishes, he pulls out this little fish, and there's a denarius in it for them, and there you got the coin to pay both their taxes. And of course, it's just a word of knowledge, because he knew exactly, go, when the fish would be there. That was an amazing work. Of course, that's also, I imagine, a working of miracles. But that's an amazing thing. Now, in the Old Testament, you have Noah given wisdom in how to build this ark. You have Joshua knowing about Achan's sins. The Lord reveals it. You have one of my favorite characters in the Old Testament is Elisha. And this guy was given lots of words of knowledge about people and situations. In 2 Kings chapter 6, if you're taking notes, fantastic story. The king of Syria is plotting a strategy to come and attack Israel. And so as they're coming in, Elisha goes to the king of Israel and says, be careful, the Syrians are coming down this way. You want to set yourself to protect yourself there. And so the king listens, sets an ambush. They catch the Syrians by surprise. So it happens again. Until finally the king of Syria comes to his generals, goes into his conference room and says, all right, which of you guys is a traitor? Which of you is for the children of Israel? Who's given away our secrets? And one of them says, gang, we are all loyal men, but you got to understand, there's this prophet in Israel that you can't even be in your bedroom with your wife talking alone without him knowing it. What a reputation. Can you imagine? I'd kind of freak you out if you thought I had that reputation. I'd be a little nervous about coming to church. I'd look at you, I know what you talked about. It'd be a little weird. But so, the king goes and tries to nab him, and that's a whole other story. But just wisdom. He knew this. And, there was other things that Elisha did. When Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, had seen God do an amazing miracle by healing Naaman. And then he watched his master, Elisha, send Naaman away and not receive any gifts. Naaman wanted to shower him with all this money and gold and changes of clothing. And Gehazi is thinking to himself, what on earth you could have really made out there? So he sneaks out after Naaman, catches up with him and says, oh, my master just had some visitors and was wondering if, he kind of changed his mind. Maybe he will take a little of that gold and some changes of clothing. And Naaman's so happy to be healed, he just starts piling the stuff on him. And Gehazi comes back with his donkeys loaded down and he hides everything in his tent. And he comes in to Elisha, kind of like nonchalant, everything's cool. And Elisha says, isn't it time to be thinking about planting vineyards and big houses and having servants and all these things? He knew exactly what Gehazi was thinking in his heart. And he says, didn't my heart follow after you when you went after that man? And he says, and the leprosy he was healed from now is going to come upon you. So there was a word of knowledge and a miracle as he got the leprosy. Amazing stuff. Paul, when he was on the ship being taken as a prisoner to Rome, the Lord gave him knowledge and wisdom. What would happen? He says, I perceive this is not going to be a very good voyage. Now here he is, a prisoner on the ship, one of 276 prisoners. And the captain of the ship is debating whether he should listen to Paul, or the soldier, the centurion, was debating whether he should listen to Paul or listen to the captain. He was actually torn because Paul had such a great reputation. He ended up listening to the captain anyway. And sure enough, they were caught up in a storm that would have died, except the Lord promised that they would make it there. And he spoke to him in a dream. So many different illustrations. Now today, how does this work? I mean, is this kind of a freaky gift to think that someone might be given knowledge about a circumstance or something that they couldn't possibly have known? Sometimes it's a gut feeling. Sometimes it's just a sense there's something going on with that person. Sometimes the Lord might make it even more clear. Now, my concern is that I see demonstrated so often what I would call cheap words of knowledge. Or, well, by that I mean sometimes it's almost like a sideshow, a little clairvoyance trick. Wait. There's somebody here that their dog just died this week. I'm so sorry. But the Lord's telling me, that he's going to encourage you. And, if I said that, now the odds there may be someone here that happened, number one. So it wouldn't really prove anything, especially if I'm doing it on TV. Of course, I mean, I might hit a half a dozen people all sending in their checks, because they're so impressed. Problem is, in those types of scenarios, there's really no way to prove that it really happened that way. Now, there are those, I believe, who have a gift that God might use them in that capacity at His timing and in His way. But I don't believe any of these manifestations that you can actually kind of put in your pocket and say, I've got this one, and this is the one that I'm always going to be and use, and now I can start my own ministry. Words of Knowledge Ministries by Pastor Lloyd. Kind of scary. The fact is, I really believe the Lord is speaking to us all the time. But we often are just distracted. We're looking for something bigger. We're looking for something a little more standout-ish. And oftentimes, it's not that way. It's subtle. Elijah thought that when the fire of God fell on the sacrifices, that everybody in the nation would be like, yeah, we're going to follow Jehovah. But to his dismay, he thought Ahab and Jezebel would also get on their knees, turn from the false idol worship of Baal. But instead, Jezebel, she was ticked off. And she was coming after to kill him. And he freaked. He ran 100 miles on foot down into the desert, down into the south, hid in a cave. Was all depressed. Said, God, take my life. You know, I'm the only one left that's following you. And of course, the Lord says, hey, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And then he told them something very interesting. He sent him out to, and he saw this big wind. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. Then he saw this big earthquake, and the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. The fire, the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then the Lord came in a still, small voice. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, sometimes the big demonstrations of this miraculous power might dazzle you for a moment. But there's something much more amazing of when God speaks to your heart and you know that you know He spoke to you. That's why I don't put a lot of stock in trusting in outer things necessarily, but sometimes the more subtle things the Lord is moving in. And in this word of knowledge, you know, the Lord knows you and can speak to you about something that you need to know about Him, perhaps. There are many different ways this can be expressed. We need to come down to this place of realizing, though, that we get so distracted and filled with our own ways, we're not paying attention. We're not listening. Help us. And then we have this final gift of the representation, the revelation gifts, showing God's omniscience. And that would be in the middle of verse 10, to another discerning of spirits. Paul doesn't organize them in the same way here, but I think it's important to see how this fits, because here you have another revelation. Here's discerning of spirits. This isn't just discernment. Some people have natural discernment about things, and that's well, but this is a spiritual gift. Just like the word of wisdom and word of knowledge are not just their spiritual gifts. Here's a spiritual gift, and I believe especially this is needed in the last days. Because many seducing spirits, Paul tells us, will come forth. Doctrines of demons, demonic teachings, distortions, people that have this pretense of spirituality, and they look right, but they're false, that Jesus warned about. Remember, even Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. We're called to test the spirits, to see whether they're of God. How do we do that? There are many deceivers that have gone out into the world. And as a younger believer, one of the great things is, though you don't know a lot, I believe this gift is often a gift that is manifested to you by the Holy Spirit many, many times. I know I had as a young Christian. There were times that I would come across some cultic person, someone in some cult, and they would sound just like Christians to me. I mean, I couldn't tell the difference. But there was something in my spirit that just, something didn't set right. Something was just a little bit off. And then I ask one of the more mature believers, and then I find out a little bit more about it. And I go, I was right. Wow, I had that sense. Something wasn't right there. And I believe that this is a gift, discerning of spirits. Now, there are other ways you can tell, of course, about people that are off as you get more mature in the Scriptures. And, you know, you can kind of use natural common sense. You know, a lot of these charlatans on TV, you know, the end of the appeal is your pocketbook. I mean, that's the final analysis. You know, send in your 1995 and I'll send you this prayer cloth that I took up on my prayer tower and I sweat on it and now it's got anointing on it. It's really just greasy, actually. But of course, you know, the little widows and the undiscerning are going to think this man of God has this unique power, and well, it's only $20 and it might help my rheumatism. And so they'll send their money in. And, you know, you have no idea of the millions of dollars that are raked in by charlatans. And of course, a little bit of discernment would help. There's so many other little subtle things, and we need to test all things. Good tree is not going to produce bad fruit. It's God working in so many ways. That's really what it is. I want to meet the Lord. I want to be conscious of His presence. And you know, He's going to reveal His knowledge, His omniscience. He knows everything. And He can speak to us about things. You know, the Lord might be laying something or someone on your heart. And sometimes you go, well, you know, it's just me. That's just me. You might wake up in the middle of the night and you might think of somebody And you think, I wonder why I thought of them. Oh, well, I'm going back to sleep. And we do that all the time and not give the Lord an opportunity. It's like little Samuel when he heard the Lord say, Samuel, Samuel. And he ran into Eli, the priest, and said, Did you call me? No, I didn't call you. He goes, oh, thought I heard you. Went back, went to sleep. Samuel, Samuel. Went in again. Did you call me? No, I didn't call you. But Eli perceived it was the Lord speaking to the young lad and said, next time you hear that voice, say, Lord, here am I. Your servant, you know, speak to your servant. Sure enough, the voice comes back and little Samuel says, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. And the Lord spoke to him and told him what would happen to Eli and his sons and the future of the nation, that God was going to use him. I really believe, again, that we don't set ourselves up well when we presume, well, that's not going to happen to me. If you're a believer in the Lord and you're filled with the Spirit, this should be an occurrence in your life. And if it's not, seek the Lord. And maybe it's a matter of stepping out in faith and speaking when you feel encouraged by the Spirit to do it. Obey the Spirit promptly. So a lot of times when you second guess it, it's too late. Trust Him. Go for it. Give it a shot. You know, something you can't do. Next time the Lord brings somebody to your mind, you know, don't just discard it. Pray for that person. And ask the Lord if He wants you to do anything about that, if He'll give you any other information. Say, Lord, is there anything else you want me to know, Lord, that I'm open? He might. He might use you to really reach out to somebody really faltering or stumbling. I mean, this is how the body should be working in a very real dimension, that we ought to expect that the Lord would work in ways that as He desires. Now, we can't presume, we can't demand. These gifts are still distributed as He wills, as He desires. So I can't dictate when I'm going to get a word of wisdom or knowledge, or even when I'm going to have a discerning of spirits. It's like the Lord knows in His time. Wouldn't it be nice if we, as His children, depended upon Him a little bit more? Got a little bit deeper in that river. Past the ankles. Past the waist. Till it becomes a flowing river where we're like, okay, Lord. Scary getting out in that river. But I'm going to trust You.